Shall we read tonight, please, in the first epistle of Peter? First Peter, chapter 1. First Peter, chapter 1, and we shall commence our reading at verse 18. For as much as ye know, or knowing that ye were not redeemed, some would tell us that it is impossible for us to know that we have been redeemed. Here Peter tells us, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation or manner of life, handed down, received by tradition from your father, simply means handed down from those that went before. We have not been saved by a manner of tradition that has been handed down, or with silver and gold that has been laid down, but with the precious blood of Christ. This is the price. As of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, tells us that Christ existed before the world began, but was manifest or came into view in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing you purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart, or with the heart clean, cleansed fervently, being born again not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel, and that word gospel means the good tidings, which by the gospel of good tidings is preached unto you. Now the Lord will bless to us the reading, his faithful word. These few verses written by Peter, who was one of the lovers of the Lord Jesus. There are many failings that may be seen in the life of the fisherman, apostle, but I love to think of the words in John 21, when the Savior said to him, "Lovest thou me?" He said, "Thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." Peter was a lover of the Lord Jesus. He was not only a lover of the Lord Jesus, but he was a lover of the souls of men. He was one of the greatest soul winners that this world has ever seen. I don't know another man that ever preached, and in one day saw about 3,000 souls converted and baptized, and they continued steadfastly in the teaching of the apostles. Peter was the chosen vessel on the day of Pentecost to introduce the age of the gospel. I love the writings of Peter, and especially these few verses that I have read here. These verses form one of the great Christological passages of the New Testament. In it are found all the foundations of the gospel of good tidings that we preach. In these few verses we learn something of who Christ is, where Christ came from, how he came here, his object in being here, the work that he accomplished when he was here, and the fact that he is no longer here, for God raised him from the dead and gave him glory And we are preaching this evening a risen, glorified Savior who is able to save and able to keep and able to bring home into his presence for all eternity. Salvation is found not in religion. Salvation is found not in creed. Salvation is found not in joining any sect or denomination on earth, but salvation is found in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to quote the words of Peter on another occasion when he said, "Neither is there salvation in any other. Salvation is found alone in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, the reason that I've read these verses this evening is that I want to take five words out of the writings of Peter here and preach the gospel simply for a few minutes to those who are not saved. Paul on one occasion said that he preferred to speak five words with understanding than 10,000 words in a language that would be not known. And so we have chosen tonight five wonderful words. And around these five words, I hope to weave the gospel of Christ and to set forth in a simple, direct, and forthright manner how you can be saved and go down the steps of this hall knowing beyond the shadow of a doubt that you will be in heaven when the journey is done. These five words that I'm going to use as my text this evening, as directed by the Spirit of God, have been described as the five greatest words in the English language. If you can find five words greater than these, with more meaning than these, five words that contain more depth than these, and yet simple in themselves, profound in the teaching that lies in these words, I agree with him who said, these are the five greatest words in the English language. The words are these: the precious blood of Christ. The precious blood of Christ. Oh, what a text for men to preach tonight. In an age when the precious blood of the Savior is counted as a thing of no value, it is an offense in many quarters this evening. It forms little bases in the modern evangelism of 1981, but it is central to the preaching of the gospel. Whenever you attend a gospel meeting and the blood of Christ, the atonement of Christ, is central in the preaching, you'll know that that man understands something of the preaching of the gospel. But if you attend a service that is a so-called message of the gospel, and there's no emphasis placed on the atoning work of Christ, then you can put a question mark over that service. Was it really the gospel that I heard? For the very basis of the preaching and the very kernel of all that we say and the foundation of all our hopes and benefits and blessings in this life and the very gateway to heaven is the life that was laid down by our Lord Jesus Christ when he died upon a cruel tree. Paul said in the 1 Corinthians chapter 15, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel." And what is it? Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures and was buried, yes, in the garden tomb he lay, in death, in the silence of the tomb. But the Bible says he died for our sins according to the scriptures and was buried. He was raised again the third day, literally and physically raised. If he be not raised, his blood was shed in vain. But thank God, God's answer to that poured out blood is a living Christ that is up from the tomb. And he was risen again the third day, according to the scriptures. The precious blood of Christ. Now there are many things in the world this evening that men count precious. Gold that we have read about here is precious today, fluctuating in value If you have any, get rid of it soon. Gold is something that is on the upswing and on the downswing. And silver. Oh, how valuable is silver today. Gold and silver are counted as very precious things in the sight of man. Another thing in this passage that is counted precious in the sight of man is tradition. The manner of life of the fathers that has been handed down. Empty religion handed down from one generation to another. Men count that a valuable thing, that they have sprung from some generation of religious people, and they place great value upon it. But in this passage we learn, for as much as you know that ye are not redeemed with corruptible things. God looking upon silver and gold, he says, that's corruptible. In this same writing of Peter, he calls wealth and riches filthy lucre. Man would never look at their gold and say, filthy lucre. God says, filthy lucre. Gold and silver are corruptible and passing in the sight of God. The manner of living of our fathers, not of any value when it comes to redemption. But as God looks upon the blood that flowed at Calvary's cross, he says, that is precious in my sight, the precious blood of Christ. It's the most precious blood that was ever shed. It's the most precious blood that will ever be shed, the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the precious blood of Christ, the most precious thing for the heart of God in relationship to a tomb. And to us who are saved this evening, we love to sing of it. Before I was converted, I used to be ashamed of the mention of the blood. And I was ashamed that my father, who was in heaven years ago, that he was a precious blood preacher. In the old country, they used to call us, when first we went preaching around, 36 years ago, when I pitched my first tent, and there wasn't an automobile in the district. They came in horses and buggies around that tent, and the horses used to jump when I shouted, and there was no speaking equipment at that time. And they said, who are they? They said, they're the Plymouth Brethren. I never was in Plymouth in my life. A woman going out one night, she took me by the hand and she said, you must be one of the best PB preachers there is. I said, don't call me that. Ah, she says, I don't mean a Plymouth Brethren preacher, I mean a precious blood preacher. I hope I'll always be a precious blood preacher. I'm glad tonight for the precious blood. Used to be ashamed of it. When my dad preached into the street corner, and I stood and held his hat in my unsaved days, I was ashamed of the blood. But thank God I'm not ashamed of it tonight. And I love the one that shed. And if you're saved, you'll be able to sing with us, precious, precious blood of Jesus, shed on Calvary, shed for rebels and for sinners, shed for me. When the elder servant went to win Rebecca's heart, there were many things that were available to him by which to touch her heart. He chose jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. But he had something else that was esteemed greater than the gold and silver. What was it? Precious things. He carried precious things. That servant is a type of the Holy Spirit. And no doubt we carry jewels, the jewels of redemption and of divinity and the raiment of salvation. But one of the greatest things that has been entrusted into our hands as stewards of Christ is to preach the precious blood of Christ. Oh, I trust it will win your heart as we unfold the wonders of that precious blood. It amazes me as a Christian that the precious blood draws out my heart in worship. Whenever I pass along the highway, and there's been a tragedy, and a blanket's cast over a man, and I see the trickle of blood running down that is oozing from a mortal wound, I close my eyes. Some will faint, and we turn away. It repels us, the sight of blood. But when it comes to the sight of the Savior's blood, it draws our heart in worship to the Father. Whenever blood was shed in the Old Testament times, in Leviticus chapter 17, God said if a man is out hunting and he takes a beast or a fowl, in the place where he takes that beast or fowl, he shall shed its blood upon the dust. And when that blood was shed upon the desert sands, he was to cover it with dust. God says, I don't want you to look at that blood and be curious of what that blood is, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and there's mysteries associated with blood. I want you to hide the blood. But when it comes to the blood of Christ, he says to me, I want you to expose that blood. Even in the night when he was being betrayed, he took a cup filled with wine, and he said, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, and I want my people to be exposed to the meaning of blood all the days of their life. And when we see him in heaven, we will see him in the glory, and we glimpse beyond to our heavenly home. We see the Lamb freshly slain. The blood will be the burden of the chorus for all eternity. Are you depending on the blood? Before I proceed, our company is divided into saved and lost tonight. Men have divided companies into racial groups and ethnic origin and different creeds and classes, but in the sight of God, you're either a saved person on the way to heaven or a lost soul on the way to hell as you sit in this meeting. And I'm going to put it another way. Every one of us who are saved, we appreciate the blood of Christ. I have an interest in that blood. I recognize that that blood was shed on my account. Have you an interest in the Redeemer's blood? God has had his eye on you every day from the day you entered into the world. Did he ever see you kneel down and say, oh God, I'm so thankful that the precious blood of thy Son was shed for me. Did you? You say, no, I don't know that language. You're on the way to hell tonight. That's a sure sign that you're on the way to hell. Young man, did God ever see you get into your room and say, oh God, I'm a sinner, and I have many sins, but I'm depending alone upon the precious blood that was shed by the Lamb of God when he went to Calvary? Did you? You say, no, I don't know that language. I've never had that experience. You're on the way to hell. It's a sure sign. But if there's one in this meeting, you can say, yes, I know, I understand. I remember when it meant everything to me. The night I was converted, I thought of that lovely hymn. It was the Spirit of God that brought it into my mind. My mother taught me to sing it first. Charlotte Elliot penned it in a sick room, and it has stolen out from that invalid bedroom into the world of evangelism and the world of gospel preaching. It's included in all the songbooks of any who are fundamentals. I thought of it the day I was converted, just as I have, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. You ever come? Now let me adduce some reasons why this blood is called here the precious blood of Christ. Let us see some things that that blood would signify some things that that precious blood of Christ would impress upon a human heart. First thing that that blood, gazing upon it and thinking about this beautiful five-word text, the precious blood of Christ, is this. It tells me that he became a real man. Down here. He was the Lamb that was set apart from before the foundation of the world. The night in which he was going to be betrayed and led finally to Calvary, he looked back from the portals of the garden to the garden home from which he had come. And he said, Father, thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. I was there before the world began. He was the Son with the Father from all eternity. But he was not only the Son with the Father, but he was the Lamb that was set apart to suffer. The first animal that was mentioned in the Bible as to time is the Lamb in eternity. God had the Lamb before there was ever an earthly Lamb here. I couldn't prove it to you. The first bird that's mentioned in the Bible is a dove, symbol of the Holy Spirit. The first animal mentioned in relationship to the Lord is the Lamb before the foundation of the world. And I couldn't prove it to you, but I believe it, that when the first man stood upright in that garden, that it delighted the heart of God. When a lamb was brought before, and God said to Adam, what will I call this? And the man said, a lamb. And I believe it was the first animal that Adam saw. And maybe it was the first name that was ever named on earth, because the first time that Adam spake, he spake in relationship to the naming of animals. Wouldn't it be like God to bring the Lamb before him? And oh, how it must have rejoiced the heart of God to hear a man utter that word that was symbolic of his holy Son who would die upon the cross. All the other animals and birds in the Bible that are typical of Christ are only types of Christ. We cannot call them the dove of God, the pigeon of God, the bullock of God, the goat of God. But when it comes to the Lamb, it is a title, it is a name of the Savior. He is the Lamb of God. We sang on Lord's Day morning and it touched my heart. Lamb of God, our souls adore thee. By the Father, thy face we gaze. The precious blood of Christ tells me that the eternal Son who dwelt in the presence of the Father, God is Spirit, and our Lord Jesus Christ dwelt in the glory that surrounded him, before whom angels veiled their faces and their feet, unseen, dwelling in the glory unto which no man can approach. Oh, what wondrous love and mercy. Thou didst lay thy glory by, and for us didst come from heaven as the Lamb of God to die. The precious blood tells me he became a man. The precious blood tells me he became a man of sorrow, something he never was before. He had no manhood in heaven. He was Spirit. God is Spirit. But in order that he might have the capability and capacity to offer himself for our sins, he took a body. The 40th Psalm said, sacrifice and offerings have brought no pleasure to thy heart. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, my delight is to do thy will. Mine ears hast thou digged. The writer to the Hebrews in the 10th chapter, by the Spirit of God adds, a body hast thou prepared me. Hebrews chapter 2, he took not upon him the nature of angels, but he took unto him the seed of Abraham, for it became him to become in all things like unto his brethren. For as the children are partakers of blood and flesh, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. 1 Timothy 1:15, Christ Jesus came from another world. He came. We were born. He came. As to his deity, he had no beginning. He came from another world. And he was born into our world by way of the virgin birth. He moved beside the Creator from all eternity in his Godhead. He moved beside a carpenter beneath. In the humility of his man. He was up there from all eternity, and he never knew the care of a mother. He had the affection and love of the Father, but he was motherless above. He was down here. He knew the love of an earthly, but he was fatherless as far as an earthly father was concerned. Motherless yonder and fatherless here. Oh, the mystery of his person. Why did he come? He came to shed. He came to make the supreme sacrifice. So when I look at the precious blood of Christ, it tells me of the true and sinless humanity of our Redeemer. But the second thing I learn as I look at the precious blood of Christ is this. The mighty love of God for man. How far was God prepared to go in the matter of our redemption? How far will God go that our sins might be atoned for? And remember, we deserve none of these things. In moving around, I'm surprised at the ignorance of man on earth. They feel that God is under some obligation to save them. How often you have heard a God of love will damn no one. Let us not forget that God is spirit. God is light. God is love. In those three ways I understand something of God. Past finding out. He's under no obligation to save any. If the whole human family had been consigned to the lake of fire, God would still be just. And if every one of us here had gone down to hell, God would be righteous in doing it. When angels sinned, he excluded them from heaven. Tell me, friend, do you think God did right by angels? 2 Peter 2 says he cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness. He made no provision for them. He went to no limit to save them. He gave no sacrifice to redeem. I read those words that Christ took not unto him the nature of an angel. I read those words that Christ took not unto him the nature of an angel. If Christ had ever become an angel, he was responsible to redeem. But Christ never became an angel. He took not unto him the nature of angels. For he laid hold not upon angelic nature, but he laid hold upon humanity. He became a man. He became at Bethlehem what he never was before. He never was a man on earth before, even temporary. Otherwise, Bethlehem is of no account.
He became at Bethlehem what he never was at any time.
Thank God, he'll be a man forever. For just as we believe in the totality of his deity, we believe that his humanity that he took up, he'll bear forever in glory, a glorified man at the right hand of God. As I look at the precious blood, I see how far God was prepared to go in the matter of our redemption. He had only one son. The parable says, having one son, his well-beloved. How often the Bible seems to emphasize the oneness, the uniqueness, the onlyness of our Lord Jesus Christ. That God has many sons by creation, we doubt not. For angels are called sons from God. Those of us who have been redeemed, we have been placed as sons by a divine adoption. He has many sons by adoption. But there is only one of whom it can be said, his only begotten son, his unique son, his well-beloved son. He could say of him, this is my beloved son. Colossians 1 describes him as his dear son, or the son of his love. The son of his love. John calls him the son of the Father. His only son. Think of those golden words tonight, young man. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And that verb gave, it's not simply the thought of God sparing him into the world and giving him to be a babe at Bethlehem, but that verb is a sacrificial verb. For God so loved the world that he gave in death. He gave him to bloodshedding. Without the shedding of blood is no remission. And at Calvary, the supreme sacrifice was made by God the Father, by God the Son, through the Eternal Spirit. For he offered his sacrifice by the Eternal Spirit, without spot, to God. Think of the Trinity giving up all that he had in order that we might be blessed forever. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, for your sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be rich. But I want to come now to the most solemn point of all. The precious blood of Christ shows the true humanity of Christ. The precious blood of Christ reveals the heart of God, the tender heart of mercy. I love the words of Zechariah when he said, the day spring from on high hath visited us through the tender heart of mercy of our God. Oh, friend, tonight God has a tender heart. He gave his son to bleed and suffer and die. We might be saved. But that precious blood of Christ shows me the heinousness of sin. There's nothing else can deal with sin. Gold or silver, traditions of men, all the bloods that were shed on Jewish altars, rivers of it, gallons of it, shed along the desert way from birds and bullocks and goats and lambs, poured out. Not all the blood of bulls and goats on Jewish altars slain can give a guilty conscience peace or wash away one stain, but Christ, heavenly Lamb, bear all our sins away, the sacrifice of nobler name, richer blood than me. Sin is his. Let me tell you that this malady, this sin, is common to us all. Some of us, thank God, our sins have been removed. The Bible tells me that sin is defiling. It's a defiling thing. Sin. Defiling. When God wants to show me the defilement of sin, He takes the most terrible plague, the most loathsome disease known to man, the cancer of the Old Testament, leprosy. A foul, contagious, foul smelling, evil, fatal malady. And such was the character of that disease that God said, the man that has it, he's not permitted to dwell in the camp of Israel. Why? Lest he defile the place where I dwell. He's defiling, and he's got to be outside. Sin is defiling. My mind goes back to the upper room where I was taught these truths in childhood. And the old superintendent of that Sunday school, James R. Davidson, is in heaven many years. He must be in heaven 40 years. And I can see him yet. He had snowy white hair like my own. My mother said it's a crown of glory. He was a man of dignity. Before we went to our classes, he put the songs on the board, on the old blackboard. He had them written out. He had a lovely handwriting. When I was there early and sat in the seat and saw him write the hymn that we were going to sing, it made me tremble when I was a boy of 5. When I sang it, it struck terror to my heart as a child. Here's what it said. It is a city bright, closed are its gates to sin, not the defiler, not the defiler shall ever enter in. And I knew I was defiled and I would never be there. Friend of mine, if you're defiled in your sins, you'll never be in hell. Sin defiles the human heart. And there's nothing in this world can remove that defilement. All the water that ever flowed in all the fonts of Christendom, all the sacraments that men have ever taken, all the Eucharists that have ever been eaten, all the masses that have ever been attended, can never remove that defilement of sin. There's only one thing can do. Precious. Oh, precious. By which our sins have been removed. Another thing that sin does for a man and for the human family is this. Sin not only defiles, but sin causes men to be guilty. Guilty. What does it mean to be guilty? It means to be amenable for judgment. It means to be under condemnation. It's not only to be defiled and not permitted to enter heaven in that condition, but it means I'm amenable to judgment. John 3:18, listen to these solemn words. He that believeth not is condemned already. If you're here tonight unsaved, you don't need to wait to the judgment day to know the verdict. You're in the condemned cell right now. If you're a sinner, you've never had the precious blood of Christ applied to your guilt, you're amenable to judgment, and you're in the condemned place tonight. He that believeth not is condemned right now already. In this meeting, you're condemned. I gave out a hymn one night in a gospel meeting at the end. A brother said, I never heard it sung. It's a hymn for Christians. I said, I know it's a hymn for Christians, but the Lord led me to give it out. And just as we were discussing it, a girl walked in and she said, I got saved by your sign. Here's what it says. Adore him, adore him. The glorious work is done. The Father will not punish me. 'Twas laid upon his Son. 'Tis finished, cried his suffering soul, and I my title see. I was a guilty sinner,
But Jesus died for me.
The blood of Christ averted judgment in Exodus 12. When it was on the door, God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over the door. I'll shelter that door. It's not only passing by the door, but I'll shelter. I'll put my sheltering wings over that door. And I will pass over the door. And I will pass by the door. There was no angel passed through the land of Egypt. Teaching that there was an angel went through the land of Egypt. An angel of death. It's not in the Bible. It was God that judged in the land of Egypt. And the God who was going to judge the firstborn, when he saw blood upon the door, he put his sheltering wings like a bird over that door. Jehovah. Whenever God sees the blood, we're sheltered from the judgment that our sins deserve. He that believeth on him is not condemned. But not only does sin divide, it's a blot, it's a disease, and only the blood can cleanse it. But sin not only defiles, but makes me a subject of judgment. That's what guilt means, that I'm amenable to judgment. But sin causes enmity in the human heart. Everyone came into the world enemies of God. People will say, I always loved you. You're not speaking the truth to me. People will say, I always loved the Bible. You're not speaking the truth. I always loved Christ. You're not speaking the truth. Because part of the heritage that we have in a fallen man is an enmity towards God. We may cover it with a veneer. Man can cover the thoughts of their heart with a veneer. I know before I was saved, there was a bitterness towards the Christians. And a bitterness, an enmity. When I heard of Ham, I was at enmity with God. I'm not fond of hearing the Christians sing a certain hymn on Lord's Day morning. It doesn't seem to be in keeping. But nevertheless, this verse touches my heart. Holy Father, who with yearning of eternal love did see hatred in my bosom burn, thou didst give thy Son for me, even me. Friend, the only thing that can remove the enmity is the precious blood of Christ. Nothing else can do. All the Reformation papers that were ever signed won't soften your heart. And even in hell, men are still at enmity. Some have said if those persons who are damned were allowed out tomorrow, they would repent, they would do no such thing. He that is filthy shall be filthy still. Jesus said, they're weeping, the sorrow of the loss. Jesus said, they're wailing, the terribleness of being lost, the remorse of being lost. But he said, they're gnashing their teeth. It's a finger of utter revenge. And in hell tonight, people that were refined and never cursed, they're cursing God tonight. They're shaking their fist at heaven tonight. The enmity that was in their heart is now in the open, and it will never be removed. Oh, I'm thankful that I'm not at enmity with God tonight. I'm thankful that I've been reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Reconciliation is the removal of the enmity that was in my heart. God had no enmity to me, but I was an enemy of His. I spurned His grace. I broke His laws, and yet He understood. He undertook my cause to save me from my lowest His loving kindness. Oh, is there anything you can estimate to Christ and to God and to the Christians and to the Lord Jesus? There's only one thing will remove. The precious blood of Christ.
It'll make you soft.
Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And the idea of wool being mentioned there is not because of whiteness. It's because of softness. Our scarlet crimes are made whiter than the snow. That's the outward sins of years blotted out. But the dark crimson stain of enmity, when a believer comes to Christ, he becomes as wool, soft as wool and white as snow, through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. God grant that it may be applied to your heart through your children. Father, we thank thee tonight for the preaching of the blood, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. And when we speak of the blood, it is the evidence of a life given. It tells of the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the price of our redemption. And as we gaze upon that fountain that we sang of this evening in the lovely hymn, we can say with all our hearts, shed for me. It's our only hope. The world may say there is hope some other way. Hallelujah. I'm dependent on the blood. Grant that everyone here might come to that base tonight, might come to that holy ground, might turn aside and see that great sight, Christ dying a sacrifice for sinners on the cross. The sin question settled, all the defiling influences can be blotted out, and the enmity removed, and peace fill the troubled heart. And heaven will be our home. Sin has locked the heavenly gate. The precious blood of Christ has opened up the door to glory and bliss. Oh, thank God. Thank God for sending His Son. We thank Thee, Father, for our Lord Jesus Christ, Thy holy and well-beloved Son, who bowed His sacred head in the grief and darkness of Calvary, that we could preach this glad message to man, the precious blood of Christ, in His worthy name. Amen. Now shall we sing together, please, that lovely hymn, number 117. 117. Cross, the cross, the wondrous cross, was there my Savior died. I gaze upon that thorn-clad brow, that pierced and bleeding side. The reason I'm singing is for verse 3. I hope that all of you might have this tonight. Truly, presence of God, the cross of Christ is all my boast. That you could go to your room tonight before you would lie down in bed, you could kneel down, truthfully say to the Father, His blood, my only plea, my passport to the realms of this. Friend, it's a valid passport. It's not out of date. It's valid tonight, this passport. We'll never let you down. My passport to the realms of bliss is Jesus dying for me. Will you take the passport? God help you so to do. Shall we sing verses 2 and 3? 117.